Are you standing fast in the faith? That is the question that is echoed in this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this morning. It lies right at the heart. A believer standing fast and continuing in the faith, which is why that was so appropriate, what was shared with us just then. That people being steadfast, immovable, having a conviction about their life, about their faith, about their church family. And different people are at different places on their journey, developing their conviction, that's fine, and it's all by grace, and we don't make any comparison or judgment. We just make sure we want to be good stewards in our life, how God is leading and calling us. And we genuinely rejoice if we see someone after several years. It's not like, where have you been? It's we're just so thankful for our dear brothers and sisters. So church attendance is not the issue in what I'm saying. We all have grace. We all understand how life works. But also, we want to follow after him. We want to hear the word. We want to be with our dear brothers and sisters. And when trouble comes, and it comes, did you notice that? When trouble comes, we want to be those that stand fast, that stand firm. We don't withdraw when trouble comes. We don't quit when trouble comes. We don't falter, but we want to be those who continue. This was Paul's heart to the church in Thessalonians. He wanted to ensure that they were a church that were established, that were built, that were steadfast in their faith. For they certainly were coming up against great trial and great trouble in their life. And when trial comes, it's really quite revealing about what's below the surface, isn't it? About what's really there. What are we really made of? What do we really believe? What really are our convictions? Do we stand or do we turn? Do we go back? Do we quit? Do we withdraw? Or do we continue? And it really is connected to are we established in the faith? Now, Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. We can read of that in Acts 17. In chapter 1, he records how the gospel had been received by the church, the incredible effect it had had on them, how they had turned from idols, they had turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And in chapter 2, he reminds them the characteristics of the ministry that he and the team had had, their heart, their expression of grace, their laid down lives, etc. And that was our last sermon from 1 Thessalonians. And at chapter 2 ends with him expressing the desire to visit them again. Because you may remember, he'd left the church in Thessalonica in, you know, it wasn't his timetable. He didn't choose to leave. Again, there was persecution. They were run out of the town. He felt that he wanted longer with them, but that wasn't to be. So at the end of chapter 2, we read, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence," look at these words, "not in heart." Don't you love that? "We were removed physically, but not in heart. Our hearts have been with you. We have been thinking of you. You are in our hearts. We are praying for you. And we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Speaking of an intense longing, such a deep desire to see them again. And we, I think, understand that, hopefully, in the church family. Can you go weeks and months or years and not be affected without your brothers and sisters? That was forced upon us. Remember these last couple of years, the first few weeks, okay. But then it started to wear on many of us because we need fellowship. God has designed it this way, that there are ways that God will bless us and speak to us that he will chooses not to do any other way except through his people. And when we are gathered in the faith, there is such a blessing there, and may we not forfeit that. He says, "I will endeavor to make every effort." And yet there are Christians that do not endeavor to make every effort to be with the brethren. It seems as though they don't have a great desire always. We still need to understand true fellowship, what it means. as we have grown on our spiritual journey, we learn this is not just a time that we meet like a club, or we go play badminton or golf, and oh, we go to church. No, of course, there is something deep and profound that happens when we gather together in faith in Jesus' name, and he manifests his presence, and he ministers his heart, and he quickens us in his spirit. And then we say, oh, there it is again. There it is again, where I met with the Lord, that God spoke to me, and maybe I was a little bit dull, but oh, there it is. And God spoke to my heart, and we have learned by experience how needy we are, that the soul cleaves to the dust, but quicken me again according to your word. And God is so faithful to do that. How can I love my brother if I'm not with him? How can I love my brother if I don't have a brother? This is why we gather. We gather to glorify the Lord. We gather to hear his word. And we gather because we are gifted one to another. And we have a portion for each other. We need and we love church life so much. And how amazing it is to find a spiritual home and unpack your bags and become part of the team and have a commitment and have a vision and say, oh, I'm not a church hopper. And I go to this church and I stay home and then I go to this church and then I watch on the internet and I go to this church. No, I'm prayerfully before God. I say, God, will you lead me? Will you lead me? Will you plant me firmly in a local church, whether it's this one or another one? Oh, that's such a good sign of spiritual health. Being committed in faith. Paul says in verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you. I love that. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. We tried to come. Why did Paul want to come? He wanted to see how they were doing. Remember, there's no internet, there's no text, he's moved down from Thessalonica, he's in Athens, and in his heart he's thinking, oh, how is the church in Thessalonica doing? And he is thinking of them, he's praying, he knows that they are being persecuted, and with a pastor's heart, he has that question: how are they doing? Are they continuing? Are they steadfast? Are they established? So he has that desire to come to them. We pick it up now. 3. For therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. When we could no longer endure it. You see, this isn't just a job or an occupation for Paul. This is his life and his heart and his calling from God. And he says, listen, we couldn't take it anymore. When we got to the point where I could not take it anymore, I had to find out how you were doing. Because of his love for these people. And the word endure, it means to bear under the weight of something. Paul says, I couldn't take it anymore. I knew there was persecution. I had to find out if you were doing okay. How are they doing spiritually? Are they discouraged? Are they fallen away? Are they confused? Are they tempted? Whatever it might be. And we might say, well, yeah, we think about that in our church life. Oh, how's this person doing? I haven't seen them for a while. How's this person doing? I haven't seen. Well, that's the pastor's job. And that's the elder's job. And of course it is. But more than that, shouldn't that be in all of our hearts? For every brother and sister? How is this person doing? I haven't seen them for a while. And I love it that different ones I know, they ask me about this person. I haven't seen them. How is this person doing? And where are they? Why? Because of a love, a heart, an understanding of family. This is more than church. We are organically connected in the Lord. And we understand kingdom warfare. Have you ever seen that when someone starts to make decisions to follow God and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose? All of a sudden, this beautiful girl and this job opportunity or whatever it might be, or now the shift changes and I have to work, whatever it might be. There's kingdom warfare for people's lives. And may we be aware of that. May we pray. May we reach out. May we seek people. May we call them. Or may we not be able to endure it anymore, but have a heart that goes after people. That's the heart of the Good Shepherd, who would leave the 99 and go after the one. And you certainly deeply thankful for when you're the one. And someone calls you, someone visits you, someone comes after you. And in your trouble, you see, there is someone who is thinking about me, someone who cares about me, someone who I am in their heart. That's the body of Christ. That's the spiritual family. That's an illuminated understanding of what we are called to. When one falls away, it's not just the burden of the leaders, but may it be the burden of us all. And he says, we thought it good. We thought it best to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy. Oh, Timothy, he's quite a character study. Amazing, amazing man. It's often misunderstood what type of person he was. He was an incredible, faithful team member with Paul. And like-minded, had the same heart. And he just traveled down with Paul and Silas from Thessalonica, came down to Athens, and then Paul says, Timothy, you know that long trip we just took? 250 plus miles? I need you to go back. And I think Timothy, with his understanding, says, I understand. I share the same burden. Those precious believers, we need to go back and see how they're doing. And Timothy was, I imagine, so willing to do that. Why Timothy? Not just anyone, but he was a proven servant. He represents Paul well. Let me read to you on an aside, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul, again, this is the same thing. Paul here writing to the Philippian church, right? Which was the church before Thessalonica. He's writing to this church, and he's also concerned and wondering how they're doing. And he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded like Timothy. Isn't that lovely? Like-minded. Isosukos, iso, like an isosceles triangle, right? At least two sides are equal, and that's what the prefix means. Equal, and sukos, soul. The same soul, he's of kindred spirit, is what he's saying. I have no one like Timothy. He knows my heart for you, my love for you. He shares the same burden, and he is the one. It's like sending myself to send Timothy. It says who will sincerely care for your state, your spiritual state. This is again in Philippians chapter 2, continuing. He says, for everyone seeks their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character. Timothy, how did they know it? He was on the team. He had ministered. They had met him. They had heard him preach. They had seen him serve. He says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's how Paul pens Timothy, isn't it? To my son, Timothy. This was an incredible relationship. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Now we go back to 1 Thessalonians 3. It's the same. Look what he says about Timothy. Our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Such amazing notes of character and identity attributed to Timothy. Look at that. Our brother. And that's important to note. Paul the apostle is writing, the five-star general of the faith. And yet he doesn't say, my aide, my servant, my assistant. He says, my brother. And of course, there is spiritual authority. We understand that expressed in the right heart, in the body of Christ. There has to be leadership and elders, etc. But ultimately, we are brothers. We are in the same family. And that's what Paul notes here, our brother and minister of God. I don't know if there could be any greater title given to any human being than that, a servant of God. And our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He wants to validate Timothy, or they know him already. He has a reputation. And why is Timothy sent? And let's pick it up here at the end of verse 2. To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. This is in the pastor's heart, of course, for the flock, for the church, that they would be established and encouraged. Established, or in some translations, strengthened. It means to set fast, to fix your position, to confirm and make steadfast. And there are so many winds and moves and storms and trials that come, and how important it is for a believer to be established, to be fixed and encouraged. Parakaleo, that word we hear so often, to come alongside, to comfort, to speak, to strengthen, encourage, to help that person have courage to go forwards in the faith. This was why Timothy was sent. This was his mission. Where am I going? He's traveling up to I'm going to establish them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to see how they're doing. Timothy did this, and we can do this also. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor. But again, the principle is the same, isn't it? That we can be those who help others be encouraged and others be established in their understanding. I know this happens in the small groups because the dynamics there is so different, where people have the opportunity to share and ask and exchange. And there is insights that are gathered in those places. That you have a portion, you have a gift, you have a word to encourage people. And notice it says to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. Concerning your faith. And there's room for lots of conversations and lots of small talk. Oh, but that's at the center. May it always be. Concerning our faith, to be encouraged and established in our faith. So that no one, in verse 3, should be shaken by these afflictions. And this word shaken means to be moved. It means to be disturbed or agitated or shaken up. You see, here are these young believers, relatively speaking, in Thessalonica. They've had teaching, but they're in the persecution, they're in the trial, and some of them are greatly disturbed by what's happening, and also trying to reconcile this with God's timeline and plan and the end times, etc. But just personally, struggling. And Paul says, oh, I'm sending Timothy because I want to ensure that you're not shaken, you're not disturbed by what is happening. And this is an indication that someone is standing fast, established and encouraged concerning the faith. That they are not easily disturbed or moved or shaken. We understand this is life. It rains on the just and the unjust. That trials will come. We were never promised a free pass from trouble when we became a Christian. The opposite. Jesus actually said, here's one of the promises. You will have tribulation. We don't often think about that promise. But he says you will. It's part of life. It's part of experience. And it's something that God uses. He says here in verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And how did they know that? Because he taught them. He told them that. Right off the bat. Congratulations, you new believers. You believed in Christ. Wonderful. Welcome to the family. Oh, you're going to have tribulation. You're appointed to it. It was part of the teaching for those new believers. It's something that God uses in the plan, isn't it? Hindsight is so clear, isn't it? We look back and we see it. Oh, that's what God was doing. And through that, we often have a capacity to go through what we're going now because we realize that God used that. And God is at work now. It's not like, oh, he's taken some time, he's divorced from the situation, he'll meet us at the end. No, he's with us, working, using this. Even when something is greatly against us, God says, okay, listen, there's something I want to give you. There's something I want to work into your life and out of your life. Are you listening? Are you ready? Listen, I want to speak into your life. And we say, oh, I've learned. Here I am. I'm listening. I'm awake. I'm open. And God gives me something and God takes something away. And on the other side of the valley, may we be different because of it. You remember, actually, with the Great Commission right at the beginning, what were the disciples doing in the beginning? They weren't leaving. They weren't leaving Jerusalem. They weren't taking the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So there was a persecution. And then they were scattered like seeds. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. That's what happens. That harsh persecution that happened in Jerusalem, God used it to fulfill his purposes and bring such a blessing. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, and he looks back to verse 1 now, I could no longer endure it. For this reason, this going on in my mind, I wanted to send Timothy. I sent to know your faith. I'm sorry, verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, unless by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. That potentially they were like, you know, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, and certain seeds had an effect. Well, in Luke 8:13, there is one such category. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, and in the time of tribulation or testing, they fall away. And this was exactly what Paul was fearing for the Thessalonian church. He understood that this could happen. That they were new believers. They didn't have such deep roots. And here was the trial, and would they fall away? Oh boy, that's what we feared. That's what we were considering. I had to send Timothy to find out what would happen. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us, he's writing, Timothy's already been there and come back with the news. And he brought us the good news of your faith and your love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Timothy came back, he said, oh, Paul, listen, it's okay, relax, they are doing great. And he told them about, it says, their faith and their love that they had, and it was growing, and it was continuing. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, Paul writes, in all our affliction and our distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. And here, there's something reciprocal here. That Paul says, listen, because of hearing how you're doing, that encourages us in our tribulation, in our trouble. That you are continuing on. Oh, it's kind of, oh, everything's okay now. What do you mean? You're just still going, I know, but our brothers and sisters, they are continuing in the faith. John wrote in 3 John 1:3, again, very similar. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continued to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see that? No greater joy. Perhaps we could say, oh, no greater sadness than this when I think of a brother and sister who is not continuing in the truth. What happened? What happened? And sometimes it's hard to understand, but also we understand. The Bible tells us. Verse 8, for now we live. If you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live. Oh, everything's okay. We have a new lease on life now, knowing that you are continuing, that you understand, and that your convictions hold true. For now we live, and here is the phrase, if you stand fast in the Lord. And the Greek word is stako. It's got the word stay in the word, and that's what it means. To stay, to continue, to not be moved. It's a perfect tense to be stationary. And the idea, of course, is continuing as you are doing. And didn't Jesus say that? He said, continue in my word, continue in my love, continue in me. And yet many believers, they do not continue. May we pray for them, may we seek them, may we love them. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 3:14, and he said, Timothy, you continue in the things that you have learned. And that's a good mission statement, isn't it, for your life and my life? Let's continue in the things that we have learned, if they are the right things, of course. If they are according to the Bible, let's continue in those things. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God? Oh, no greater joy than this. Oh, what joy that we have received from each other, seeing the lives of each other, that we are continuing, walking, following after. And what a joy it is to have shared years in the ministry together, years in the church together. And we look back and some 10 years, 20 years, 30 years plus in this church. I don't want to give away people's ages. Many years in this church, faithfully serving and ministering to the glory of God. Amazing. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face. And again, that caught me when I read that. See your face. There's something about being together. There's something about seeing one another's face. Not just watching a service online, right? That's a blessing and a help. But there's something about seeing the face of my brother and looking in the eyes of my sister and sitting together and having corporate expression of faith and expectation. There is something about that. Paul didn't say, oh, this letter will be enough for you. He didn't say that. He said, oh, I want to see your face. I want to come to you. I want to embrace and teach, and let's open the word together. Let's pray together. That's church life. How sad it is that in our land there are people who think Christianity means I go to church on a Sunday and that's it. No, fellowship opportunities. Oh, give me more. Give me more. Verse, he closes the chapter in verse 11 with a prayer, a heart prayer for the church. And we studied this in part already together. Now may God, our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. That's the first part of the prayer. He says, okay, so this is what I pray for, that God would bring us to you, dear Thessalonians. And verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as you do. The following verse here, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This desire that Paul had for them to be built in the faith, to increase. Notice, they were already doing well. They already had faith and love and hope. But he says, oh, that you would increase, that there would be a growth. Verse 12 there, that God would make you increase and abound in the love and to all, just as you do. I feel that there's a verse I've missed here. Just give me a moment. Give you something lacking. 1 second. Just talk amongst yourselves for a while. But Paul wanted to come to them, here it is, that Paul wanted to supply that which was lacking in their faith. It's verse 10, it's the end of, in that first verse 10, there it is, we'll finish with this. What is lacking in your faith, and that's just the title underneath, right? So we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What does that mean? As we finish this morning, what is lacking in your faith? And how would Paul supply or increase that which is lacking? And again, it's through Bible teaching. It's through Bible teaching. Perfect what is lacking in your faith. The word perfect means to complete or to mend or restore or adjust. How is your faith doing? Is it perfect? Is anyone out there who's got the whole thing down? You got it? No, we all need our faith to be perfected or matured or completed. And the only way that happens is through Bible teaching and preaching. It's through exposing our heart and mind to the Word of God that we learn it little by little. And there is something that is given, increased in our faith. For we are lacking in our faith. But that's not a negative thing. It's just a reality for all of us. And the Thessalonians were doing so well, but Paul highlighted the fact, listen, it ain't over yet in the original Greek. Continue. You are lacking, but we are growing, and may you abound in love and faith, even as you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to gather in Jesus' name, to have your word open before us. And we know we have experienced and learned this, how little by little you teach us, you give us something, you give us more, you give an increase, you perfect our faith that we may stand fast in the time of trouble and trial, that we will hold the convictions we have to draw near, to be those that hear, those that learn, those that grow in our faith. We pray you'd hide these words in our hearts. Use them in our lives, in our church family. We ask and pray. We pray for any here this morning or perhaps listening online, want to have an assurance of your salvation, and that comes through Jesus. For he is the Savior who gives a sure salvation to anyone who will believe in him, put their faith in him, or trust him today. Say, Jesus, I put my faith in you. I trust you today. Just like the Thessalonians, I pray that as I turn to you, that also I would turn from idols, that there will be a change in my life, that you would do a great work and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.